Good morning. This is a great morning. It's been wonderful. God, I love it when God shows up. I mean, you know, he shows up every week, but some days you just feel his presence in a way you don't on other days. And so we'll spend all of staff meeting tomorrow talking about how did we do that? Let's do it again next week. It doesn't really work like that. But before we get started, I am going to take a couple minutes for a commercial break. Word from our sponsors. My wife mentioned Henry Rowe. How long have you been in New Life Church? He's a 2003 or four. He's a product of one of our evangelistic efforts. We met him. I remember meeting you at the Arts and Jazz Fest. And anyway, since that time, many of you know this, Henry, he's a vet from the Air Force, and he has come down with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and we have prayed and laid hands on him and done everything we can do and asking God still on a daily basis to heal his body. But one of the things, as he's contracted this, is he's learned the significant number of veterans that have this disease. It's the numbers are crazy. 48% of all ALS people are vets. So if you know him, he's not one that likes to just sit around, and even when he's forced to, he's thinking and praying and doing stuff. And so he's come up with this idea. It's called Heroes for ALS, and you can go to their website, heroesforals.world, and God has given him this ministry, and he has a pontoon boat that is being outfitted with the most modern fishing gear available, and wheelchair ramps, and places for disabled vets to get on the boat, lock down, somebody casts cast the bait, and cast it for them, and they can reel it in with their chin, or that kind of stuff. Just incredibly cool stuff. And we are launching the boat on Veterans Day, on November 11th, out at Ray Roberts. And so, please read this. On this, there's all kinds of needs. You can imagine he can't do this stuff himself, so he literally needs hands and feet to set up, to help get the boat ready, to cook lunch that day when we have a big celebration, and what other kind of things. And he set up, take down, all that kind of stuff. And so we are his family. We're the body of Christ, and happen to be a particular part of the body of Christ that really appreciates our vets and what they've done for us. And this is an incredible opportunity for us to give back to help Henry and Carmen, this ministry that God has given them as a part of our church. It's so cool to be a part of this. There's going to be news crews there and all kinds of stuff. It also needs finances. When you go to heroesforals.world, there is a place for you to give. What's the name of the company that you give through?
That Others May Rise.
That Others May Rise. So when you click on that link, you can get your 503, you can get your tax deductions and all of that. And it's clear on there. Henry says he would like for you, since the name is Heroes 4, number 4, ALS, he wants donations to have a 4 in it. You know, like 4 cents. I said, well, listen, hypothetically, I give you $5 million, but I don't put a 4 in it. You going to take it?
Yes.
He says he will. All right. So thank you, everybody, for being a part of their lives and being a part of this church. We've been able to minister to them some over the years and going through some trying times, as you can imagine. But this is really cool what God's doing through you, and we're going to do it. So thank you. And if you're online and you didn't get the handout, it's Heroes, H-E-R-O-E-S, number four, als.world. So, okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. The letter we typically call 1 John, or what Donald Trump might call 1 John. There were, in all of the letters in the New Testament, there were issues. Typically, they were theological issues that needed to be cleaned up. And there were some here in this letter. But the real issue, the big issue that John's dealing with in this church is they just couldn't get along with each other. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in darkness, walks in darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And then you go to chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son to the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us." So we are talking about, in the sermon series, we're talking about waging peace. We're talking about being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And we want that. We want to be peacemakers. And so at some point in your foray into this idea of peacemaking, you have to talk about what I'm calling loving the unlovely. Loving the unlovely. It's not too difficult to love the people we like. It's not too difficult to love the people that like us or the people that agree with us. But that's not the world we live in, is it? The truth is, I said it last week, we're all annoying. We're all imperfect. The world is filled with annoying and imperfect people. So there is going to be, there will always be, interpersonal conflict that we have to deal with. And true to form, every time I preach a sermon, God gives me a chance to put it into practice every week. I told you last week about the one I had. This week, my wife and I were going door to door on a campaign of somebody you know, and asking them to vote for this certain handsome candidate. And this man answered the door, and he said, "What party? What's your political party?" And I said, "Well, sir, this is a nonpartisan race. This is a city council. It's not Republican or Democrat." He said, "That's not my question." He says, "What party are you?" And I said, I told him, and he said, "Young man, I wouldn't vote for you if you're the last man on the planet." And I said, "Well, if I'm the last man on the planet, what am I running for office for? It's like my planet. I'm the king." I didn't really say that. Because I didn't think of it till later when I was walking back to the car, and I'm like, wait. And he shut the door. All right. So anyway, interpersonal conflict, we will have it. We're guaranteed to have it in life. And so I think that if you and I are going to make a commitment to be a peacemaker, if we're going to make the commitment to wage peace in this world of conflict of ours, then we need to make several commitments from the onset. First of all, we need to commit to people. We need to commit to people first. Now, I'm not saying that ideas aren't important or positions aren't important or platforms aren't important. All of those things are, but they're not as important as people. Look back at John in 4:10. 1 John, "Love consists of this, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. Jesus didn't die for a program. He didn't die for a platform. He didn't die for ideas. He had a program. He had a platform. He had ideas. But he died on that cross for us, for people. So we need to be committed first and foremost to people. Secondly, we need to commit to staying. We need to commit to saying, if we are truly committed to the well-being of others, then we can't run away every time conflict arises. We can't change our spouses. We can't change our jobs. We can't change our churches every time we come into disagreement. At some point, we got to have some staying power and stay put. Because if we do move around, we're not growing ourselves. And I guarantee you, you will repeat this at the next church. The same thing will happen in your next marriage. The same thing will happen at your next job. Until you get to the root of those things and work it out and figure out how to stay put, those conflicts are going to be repeated wherever we go. So we have a saying in our house, no divorce. And we're not even talking about marriage divorce, which it applies to that, right? But just the idea of not having divorce. Divorce in Latin, di means between or apart, and vorte means to turn different ways. So the idea of going separate ways, leaving a room, slamming a door, not talking through issues. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? We don't go to bed mad too often. But anyway, this is a principle we try to follow, that we're going to work through it together. We're not going anywhere, so we're not splitting up. We're not going different ways. We're going to work through it. And so we've got to commit to people first. We've got to commit to staying, and then we've got to commit to our own personal growth. Because here's the thing, you cannot control anyone else. You can't control what they say, you can't control what they think, you can't control what they do. You can comment on those things, but you're only in charge of what's going on in here. And so that's what we've got to work on as we go through interpersonal conflict. We only have the power to change ourselves. And so it works for us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only that, but we boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we were talking a lot this morning about hope and God bringing hope back into our lives. One of the ways he's doing it is building proven character in us as we go through these afflictions, right? As we go through the pandemic, as we go through all this stuff, God doesn't want to waste it. He wants us to come out of it stronger than we went into it. Be people of hope on the other side, because we've gone through this affliction and we've got proven character built in us. And God does the same thing in relationships. So when you have an interpersonal conflict, you can't control the other person, but you can control yourself. And so we need to commit to grow through it as we go in life. Proverbs 27:17 is one of our favorites about conflict or building character, right? It's the one that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But I want you to think about the picture of how iron sharpens iron. It's in a fire, it's being beaten, and there's sparks flying. So it's not necessarily a pleasant experience, but it does build proven character in us. And when it comes out, that sword is sharp and hard, hardened in steel. So let's get to the difficult part of what we're talking about here. Loving the people we don't like. So here's how Jesus said to do it. And you know, don't you just love it when you read Jesus and you're just like, wow, that's so easy. But anyway, this is how Jesus said to do it. It's simple. I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And so Jesus says, in a nutshell, the whole thing is love your enemies. How do you do that? He gives us three different parts of what loving your enemies look like. First of all, Jesus commands us, do what is good to the haters. Do what is good to them. See, we can't preach the good news and be the bad news at the same time. We can't respond to their bad attitudes with our bad attitudes. Bad attitudes of our own. So as Michelle Obama reminds us, when they go low, we go high. Come on, y'all. Number two. Do good to those who hate you. Secondly, Jesus commands us to bless those who curse us. Bless those who curse us. The word bless in Greek, eulogeo, it literally means to speak well of. So here's someone that's degrading you, cursing you, and Jesus says, speak well of them. All right. Obviously, that is going to take a tremendous outpouring of God's grace and spirit in our lives to be able to do that, to be able to bless someone who's cursing us, because our natural response is, first and foremost, to defend ourselves, and then to criticize the other and point out their faults and point out how we're better than they are or whatever. So at this point, I think King David gives us some great advice for our prayer life. He says, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. I pray this prayer a lot. If you don't have a scripture memorization program, start one and put this one in it. Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Don't let me say something stupid today. And so you think it's too late? I should have prayed that before I got up here. So you think, but Pastor Jim, okay, that was Jesus talking. Bless those who curse you. It's impossible. We can't do that. We can do it, first and foremost, because we're praying that God's going to put a guard over our mouth. But secondly, this is what Jesus promised us. He said, whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. So we can live a type of life where we are so in tune with the Holy Spirit and we have a relationship with the Spirit of God where He actually has a teleprompter for us, right? Like, you know, those politicians that cheat and they put a little earpiece in and somebody's feeding them the lines? That can be the Holy Spirit for us. And so we don't have to return curses for each other like the top two presidential candidates in the United States. We don't have to be like that. I know you are, but what am I? I know you are, but what am I? The Holy Spirit can speak through us and teach us what to say at that difficult moment when we're being cursed. And then Jesus says, okay, number three, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those who mistreat you. When we stop seeing them, our opponents, as our enemies, but we see them as enemies of Christ. So you remember in the first sermon on this in this series, that's what we talked about. We were once enemies of Christ, and God reconciled our relationship. And so these folks may be enemies of Christ. They may be Christians that are going through a real difficult time, having a real bad day. There may be something going on that you don't know about. When we begin to realize that their unloveliness is due to their hurt or their bondage or what's happened to them in life or their financial straits or whatever it is, then we can compassionately pray for them, and we can ask that God would reconcile them to Himself, that God would meet those deep hurts, that God would meet those needs in their lives, and then maybe they'd start treating us better. So do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And so I really think I could sum all of that up for you in one saying, Jesus' probably most famous saying,
found in Matthew 7:12. We call it the golden rule. So in everything, Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That is the capstone of that whole Sermon on the Mount. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And so 2,000 years later, that phrase has kind of lost its significance, I think. Maybe we're a bit too familiar with it. You know, we hear it all the time, or from our Sunday school teachers taught us, our moms taught us, you know, do good, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so it lost some of its punch, but I would suggest to you that when Jesus spoke this, it was absolutely startling to his audience, because there's really nothing else like it. So there are some interesting similar comparisons that I'm going to share with you in a moment, but it was Jesus who made this statement, do to others as you would have them do to you. So Psalm 15, for instance, verses 2 and 3, talks about who it is that knows God, and the answer is, he whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, cast doubt or slur on his fellow man. There's a famous Jewish rabbi named Shammai, and he said, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. Confucius in China once was asked what the rule of life was, and he says, reciprocity. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. The Buddhists had a saying, doing as one would be done by ill not, or cause to kill. The Stoics, the Greek and Roman philosophers, they said, what you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. And then we even have a proverb in the U.S., in America, we say, chickens come home to roost. All right, so this idea has been around for a really long time, and in fact is the basis of all of our ethics. But no one except Jesus ever put it in a positive form. Did you notice when I read all those things outside of Christianity, all these different philosophies there, each one of them was negative. So a lot of folks, everybody was saying, don't do what you don't like. Don't do what you don't want done to you. But no voice until Jesus had ever said, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's kind of a slight difference, but it's hugely significant. It changes everything. So it takes it from a negative to a positive. So the rule in its negative form is necessary for life on this planet to continue to exist in an orderly manner. And right now, I'm saying orderly with quotes. Our world is still functioning in an orderly fashion to some degree. But we have to have the negative rule. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Because that version promotes order, law and order, and it suppresses anarchy. Look with me at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. All right, so there's the negative form ensconced, you know, in our law and order. And it is an avenger carrying a sword to make sure you don't do to others bad stuff. And because if you do, you're going to get in trouble. So we're trying to prevent people from harming others. I found an interesting example of this. There was a there was a city that had a factory on a river, and it produced waste, and they would discharge that waste into the river. And apparently, for whatever reason, I don't know when this was, it was illegal. But everybody else hated it. And so the city fathers put together an ordinance that said now they had to, if they were going to dump into the river, they had to dump into the river upstream. So everything they put in the river came back down to them. And you know what? All of a sudden, they cleaned up. They started minding their manners. And so the rule in its negative form must exist for our society to keep going, but it adds nothing to life, nothing extra. It involves nothing more than not doing something, refraining from certain actions. So it's not religious, it's legal. Don't do this, don't do that. It's adhered to by all of us, whether we're Christian, atheist, humanist. We all believe in that. We all believe in the negative form of that rule, except that Jesus changed everything. In order to follow that other rule, basically you just had to do nothing bad. You didn't have to do anything good. You just had to do something bad. Here's how, not do something bad, and here's how Jesus flipped the script on that. Jesus spun it into a call for action. It's a call for action. The world says we must refrain from injuring others. We all agree on that, right? Jesus says we must move to heal others. That's a big difference. Don't harm them, heal them. The world says, okay, we must refrain from harming others or injuring others. And Jesus says, we need to move to start helping others. The world says we got to move. We've got to tolerate each other, and Jesus says we need to value each other. See the difference? So, in an analogy, the civil government dictates to me how I drive. Okay, so I have to get my car inspected. It has to pass inspection. I have to have a driver's license. I have to take a test to do that. Then I have to obey rules, speed limits, stop signs, you know, everything. So they dictate to me how I drive, but no civil authority compels me to stop and help someone change a tire. That's not a law. That's not a thing. There's no law that says you have to stop and be nice to people and help them. But that's the heart of the golden rule, is to move beyond just getting by and not being awful, but being positive and being a blessing to the world God put us in. God sent his own son. God lives by his own rule. Do unto others as you would have done to you. God sent his own son. Love consists in this, John said, that not that we have that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. That sums up the law and the promise. See, our role on this planet is to follow God's lead, to make this place better for his glory, to add to life on this planet, to be peacemakers and ambassadors for Christ. Your goal, my goal needs to be that one day when they have my funeral service, number one, people will actually come. Number two, that they would say things like, this world is a better place because he was here. And I want everyone in this room to have that said of them. We added to this world. That we lived in a world full of crisis and conflict, and we were a part of the solution. That we stayed above the fray. We didn't get dragged into it. That we were peacemakers. That we waged peace. God wants us to add a little extra to life. Not just get through it without harming others. That's also a good goal. But to add to it, make it a better place. And that only happens when we take action. Jesus called us to action. He says, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I want to pray for you right now. Amen. God, thank you for the opportunity to study your word, even when it's so challenging. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking you for your assistance. We want to put this into practice. We want to love our enemies. But it's just so hard and so challenging. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would teach us this week. We know we're going to run into interpersonal conflict this week at some point. Would you be with us in the midst of that? Would you show us how to do good in that situation? Would you show us how to bless and not curse? You told us you would give us the words to speak. So I'm asking you, Lord, this week to do that. And Lord, that you would put those opponents of ours on our hearts for prayer. That we'd have compassion and pray for them. Lord, as a body, we are committing to be peacemakers. And so we're committing to people. The way you committed to us, Lord, we commit to this world that you love so much that you gave your son for. So we commit to people first. We commit to staying. And we commit to growing so that through it we might have that proven character you promise us. God, this is going to be a challenge to walk through, but we're grateful that you're in it with us and you will lead us through it. Lord, there needs here in this room, there needs there in our online members. You know every one of them. I ask that you would meet them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Minister to your people. Keep us safe, we pray. Heal our land. Heal President Trump and the First Lady, we ask. Help them recover quickly. Watch over our nation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for being here online. We're so grateful that you are here. If we can minister to you in any way, let us know. Send us an email. Call us. Is the phone number on there yet? There's a prayer number. Please call that. If you're here and you want prayer, we'll have elders up front where we'll minister to you as we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you.